Our study tonight could go actually anywhere. I'm going to start out planning to do verses 1 through 17 in Exodus chapter 4. But as you guys found out, it took me 3 weeks to get through chapter 3. I thought I'd zip through chapter 3 in 1 week, and it just didn't happen. So I thought, well, for sure, in 2 weeks I'll be able to get it done. And it didn't happen. I almost didn't finish last week. Some of you were nodding off at the end. That's how long I went. But you know what? I don't know about you, but I really enjoyed chapter 3. It was so practical. In fact, almost, I would like to go back and do it all over again. But we're going to find out, like Moses, sometimes we've got to move on. You know, Moses had been called by God. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there and heard the name Moses, Moses? And as Moses looked around and thought, who, me? And he looked into the burning bush that wasn't being consumed. He looked directly into the glory of God. He looked into God's holiness. And you know what? I have a feeling that Moses liked it so much there, he would have preferred simply to stay there. And that's the case with Christians a lot of the time. We like those mountaintop experiences. We love to be in the presence of God, and we just love to be where we can feel Him pouring out His love and His passion and the fullness of His Holy Spirit in our lives. And sometimes, isn't it tempting just to crawl up in bed under a comforter and just hang out with Jesus all day? But you can't do that. It's not practical. And so today, Moses is going to be told it's time to go. We've got work to do, Moses, and you're the man that I've selected. Now, God had just told Moses at the end of chapter 3 that Israel was going to plunder the Egyptians. What God was telling Moses was simply this: Moses, you can go in the absolute confidence that I'm going to come through. I'm giving you a guarantee of success. You cannot fail. But we're going to find out tonight that Moses was still not a willing volunteer for the work God called him to. Let's read Exodus chapter 14, or 4, verses 1 through 17. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Now that's pretty awesome. Think about that. Moses was 80. Moses was 80, and it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." Underline verse 13, the whole verse. "But Moses said, 'O Lord, please send someone else to do it.'" Verse 14, "Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, 'What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it." Will you pray with me? Father, we truly do want to make good on the promise we just made. Lord, with our eyes closed and our hearts lifted to heaven and our arms and hands raised in the air, we sang that we want to be totally devoted to you. And Lord, servants who are totally devoted to you, have no opportunity to say no. We can't say, Lord, please send someone else. Lord, it's our duty, our obligation to say, yes, Lord. Whatever you say is what I'll do. Tonight, Lord, write that deeply into our hearts. We want to serve you, Lord. And Father, rather than feeling like we have to, I'm going to ask you for a favor, Lord, please. Fill our hearts with so much of you. Help us to fall so deeply and passionately in love with you that saying yes to you completely will be the only thing we want to do. God, fill us with your Spirit tonight. Lead us and guide us. Help us to leave tonight more like Jesus than we are right now. And help us, Lord, to go out and win the lost in this city, for that truly is the place you are telling us to go. It all starts here, Lord. It all starts now. It all starts with a willingness to turn away from the glory of God, the mountaintop experience, the intimacy, and the protection of being in a place that's comfortable and safe. And now, Lord, we've got to turn around and go into Egypt. Lord, there's a lot of people we love in Egypt and San Antonio, Texas. So tonight, we ask you, Lord, to use us. Send us. Fill us with your Spirit. We ask it in faith, for your glory and in your name. Amen. Verse 1, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Now, I want to begin tonight by remembering some of the things that have already transpired. We remember from chapter 3, verse 12, that God had already told Moses that he would be with him. Now, guys, you don't need more of a promise than that. When God says, I'm with you, go for it, man, you need to go for it. He's with you. You don't need a map. You don't need a detailed plan. You don't need a bunch of people with you. All you need is the Lord Jesus Christ walking with you. And when he's with you, when he's promised never to leave you or forsake you, then you've got to go. And that's what Moses is not remembering as we begin tonight. But there's more. In chapter 3, verse 18, the Lord had told Moses already that they would believe him. But Lord, what if they don't believe me? Moses, read chapter 3. You see, sometimes we forget what the Bible says. We forget what God has already told us. We forget the promises. You know, we can all remember those really cute verses, those encouraging verses, those strengthening verses. God works all things together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. When I am weak, then I am strong. With God, nothing is impossible. We know all of those things, but the moment we get a call or the moment we're asked by God to go someplace just a little bit scary, we forget that God had said those things to us. So you see, it's easy for us to be a little bit hard on Moses as we begin our study tonight. And God's going to be pretty hard on Moses in tonight's study. But you know what? We're just like him. We're just like him. We forget the promises that God has made him. So, you know, while it was inappropriate, let me exchange that. While it was not inappropriate for Moses to ask God in the last chapter, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? What's happening now is that he's falling into unbelief. He's actually bordering on that line between faith and unbelief, following God, being obedient, and sin. That was good earlier when Moses had no confidence in the flesh. We can't do anything on our own. Most of us have track records that prove that conclusively. But you see, Moses has gone way beyond not having any confidence in him. Right now, he's lacking confidence in God. This is just like you and I when we say, well, I know that's what God said, but what if I'm wrong? Or what if God doesn't come through? Guys, that's unbelief. That's falling into the place that borders sin, and we need to be very, very careful. So many of us, when we receive our call from God, and we're going to continue talking about that a little bit tonight, but as we receive our call from God, we think, well, why would you call me? I can't do this. I can't talk. I can't read the Bible or study the Bible. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a musician. I'm not. I'm just me. And God has told you, I'm with you. They'll believe you. Just go. And that's where we find Moses with the Lord as our story begins tonight. Verse 2, then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? I love that. God didn't look around and say, wow, maybe you're right. Just what is that in your hand? a staff, Moses replied. Now, here's a critical issue for us to understand in the beginning of our study tonight. God knew something that Moses was unwilling to accept. God knew that Moses was prepared for this. God called Moses because God had prepared Moses. You see, Moses had been 40 years in wilderness training, 40 years tending someone else's sheep. Now, God was going to ask him to spend the next 40 years tending someone else's sheep. Moses, tend my sheep. So God knew that Moses was prepared for it, and Moses, unfortunately, was unwilling to accept that. Now, this rod, this staff that God spoke of, is a powerful rod. It's later going to be called in this book and later in the Bible as well, the staff of God. This is the very rod that Moses would raise and the Red Sea would be parted. This is the very staff that would draw water from a rock when Israel was thirsty. My point is this, and I think this is what God was saying to Moses. Moses, you've got all the power you need to do what I've called you to do. Guys, when God calls you to do something, He has already qualified you. It doesn't matter whether or not you feel qualified. It doesn't matter what deficiencies you think you have in your talent or in your ability. When God calls you to do something, you're already qualified to do it. Moses didn't need to be worried about anything at all. And yet he was worried about it. Isn't that just like us in a lot of ways? We worry about so much stuff that never happens. I don't know what the percentage is, but in my life it borders on something like 80%. About 80% of the stuff I worry about never happens. And I think, well, look at all the time I wasted worrying when I could have been praising God, when I could have been serving God, when God may have been able to be using me for something that He would get glory from. But instead, I'm so worried about stuff that isn't going to happen. Moses didn't need to be worried at all. And when you're called by God to do anything, you don't need to be worried at all. You don't need to be worried what other people are going to think. You don't need to be worried about how people are going to receive you. Well, what if they don't like the way I serve? Or what if they won't accept my service? That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is just to turn away from that bush and walk in the direction that God sends you. The rest is up to Him. Now, the reason I said I like this issue of the staff, God not looking around, is because what He's telling you and me is that I'll use whatever you've got when you're called. You know, when Troy was called to be the worship leader in this church, all he had was a guitar. God said, "You be the worship leader." Oh, Lord, I mean, it's not much. It's only 3 chords worth. But you know what? God said, "That's okay. You just start walking." And Troy did exactly that. Whenever God calls you, whenever He calls you, you know, new believers, you go out and you try to share Jesus with somebody, and a lot of times the enemy will be lying to you and say, "Well, who are you? You don't even know your Bible yet." This guy will cream you with knowledge, and so you don't even try to share. God has given you a lot of things that you can use, and when He's called you, whatever it is you have in your hands is all you need. You need to know by faith that when God calls you, you will be able to do whatever it is He asks of you. Now, let me give you just a few examples. The Apostle Paul, great life, a hard life. You know, the pictures that historians paint of the Apostle Paul, it was hard to get an accurate picture, so this is just kind of church history, church legend, so we don't know how accurate it is. But the picture that we get of the Apostle Paul is that when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was a man who was strong and powerful and upright, probably pretty tall for the time. But the picture we get of Paul at the end of his life was a man who was bow-legged and stoop-shouldered and humpbacked and humped over. And you say, well, what happened? He got beat to death almost. You see, he had a very hard life. And we might think, well, at the end of his life, it's time for him to retire and take it easy and kind of recover from his difficult life. But that wasn't what happened to Paul at all. Paul spent the final years of his life in prison. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul? Now, he didn't do this, guys, but you and I probably would have if we were in his position. Well, Lord, how can I serve you in prison? All I've got is just this paper and a pen. It's all I've got. And God says, pick up your pen, Paul. And he did, and he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. The works that are encouraging you and me to this very day. Can you imagine that when Paul began a letter? You know, you write a letter and it sometimes says, word out, "Dear Timothy." Ah, scratch that and throw it away. I wonder how many manuscripts Paul threw away. But as he's writing to Timothy, "My friend in the Lord, my brother, my son in Jesus." No, I won't try that. to the saints at Ephesus. No, I won't do that. God, you can't use me in here. Do you think he had any idea he was writing the Bible that would lead us through our walks with Christ 2,000 years later? I have a feeling he didn't have any clue at all. He had a pen and a paper, and that's all he had. Peter had a fishing net. Had a fishing net when he met Jesus, didn't he? What happened after Jesus died? Peter had denied the Lord. He'd run out of hope. I don't know about you guys, but I'm going fishing. And there was Jesus. Peter cast on the other side. All he had was a fishing net. And Jesus said, you know what, Peter? I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Okay, Lord, I don't know what that means, but I'm up for it. On the very first day of the church, the Holy Spirit poured out 3,000 crummy, scaly, filthy fish got caught. 3,000. Wasn't long after that, another 5,000 got caught. You know, by about Acts chapter 7, the church is probably 20 or 30,000 people strong. Lots of scaly, smelly, greasy fish got caught. Because Peter used what the Lord gave him. Samson the judge was under attack. What am I going to do? I'm angry. I've got all this pent-up frustration, but all I've got is this jawbone here. I know I'll kill 1,000 Philistines with it. Because he was fighting in the power of the Lord. He used whatever he had. And David, my personal favorite, I love to read about David's story. I just love to think of this young boy with all of Israel cowering because Goliath would come out and say, send out your champion. And Israel would say, we don't have one. And King Saul, a head taller than everybody else in Israel. You know what? They sent out their biggest guy. I'm sure that there was a lot of grumbling in the troops of Israel. Well, let's send out our biggest guy. And Saul would say, well, no. And here comes a little boy with a bag of sandwiches. My brothers are hungry. My dad wants to know how they're doing. What are you guys doing? Hey, I heard some giant insulting my God. What are you guys going to do about that? Oh, we're not going to do anything. We've been sitting here battening down the hatches for weeks now because everybody is afraid of him. And David said, I'll go whip him. You see, that uncircumcised Philistine is insulting my God. And God's not going to let him get away with that. And all I have is a sling. Now, in David's case, they tried to give him more stuff, didn't they? They gave him Saul's armor. That's like me taking a meal's clothes and wearing it up here. He's 6 foot a bunch and I'm 5 foot nothing. He said, no, I'll just go with what I have. And all he had was a sling. And you know what? That rock never had a chance to miss. You know why? Because it was God who was directing that rock. They used what they had, nothing more. They didn't ask for other things. You see, these were men of faith. Men of faith who trusted God. They knew that the battle belonged to the Lord. Now, here's the point for us. And while I'm going over this, would you please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. Here's the point I think the Holy Spirit wants to make tonight. You, as you sit here tonight, with your Bibles in your hand, have everything you need to serve the Lord. You have everything you need to answer the call. If you're saved, if you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. You have the Holy Spirit's operating manual in your laps. And when God tells you to go do something, you have every single thing you need. Now, as we read Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, we're going to talk about some of the staffs that God has given the people in this church. Verse 6 says, we have different staffs. Now, your Bible may say gifts, but I'm reading from the Exodus perspective. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, what a great gift. Not a prophet, but the gift of prophecy. To strengthen, to edify, to encourage the body of Christ. A word at just the right time and our afterglows. Sometimes there's people here and we know they're hurting and they're just too quiet. Maybe they're just too hurt to say anything. And somebody will say, you know, the Lord has just put this on my heart. And it just won't go away. I have to say it. And 2 days later, somebody will come to me and say, you know, when that man or that woman stood up and said that, it was just for me and God used it to encourage me. Guys, we need to learn to walk in the gifts of the Spirit, to operate in the supernatural, to let the Lord use you. You have everything you need. Now we say, well, the gift of prophesying, that's too heavy for me. I don't want to speak for God. You know what? It's our responsibility to discern what's from God and what isn't. We have the Word of God to help us discern. But when God has put something on your hearts, you have the staff, the Spirit of God in you, to utilize that gift for the benefit of the entire body. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. A brand new believer isn't going to have the ability to listen to the Lord the same way somebody who's been walking with the Lord for many years is. Let him use it in proportion to his ability or his faith. Verse 7, if it is serving, one of the most powerful staffs in all of the Bible, the gift of service, let him serve. You know what? We have so many people in this church with a heart to serve. And when you have a heart to serve, all of the other gifts just seem to manifest themselves. You know, people want to be around you. And I was talking to somebody today about the gift of service. And you know, one of the really neat things about the gift of service, and we have to really guard our hearts, because what happens when you start serving other people, expecting nothing in return, when you start serving people just because you realize Jesus loves them and He loves you and He wants to use you to minister His love in greater proportion to them, and you begin serving, a wonderful thing happened. God is so pleased, He just pours out more blessing on you. And we have to be careful not to serve to be served. We have to remember to serve just because God has already served us. And when we have that gift, it is such a powerful staff in the body of Christ. You know, I don't think anything wins as many people to Christ as the gift of serving. Remember in the book of Acts, we studied it in Acts chapter 6, when there was some problems with food distribution, the church was growing too fast. And it was a dispute between the Grecian Jewish women and the Hebrew Jewish women. And they didn't have enough food to go around, and they appointed men full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit to solve the problem. And the men's solution was to serve. And pretty soon, servants became prophets. Servants became evangelists. Servants began to do miracles. And eventually, the greatest graduation of all, a servant was the first martyr of the church, looked into heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, receiving him into heaven, because the rod or the staff of service was being used in the body. If it is teaching, let him teach. Another powerful rod. You know, some of you have the gift to teach and you're afraid to open your Bibles. Oh no, I don't want to be a teacher. I read that book that says teachers need to be careful. They're more accountable. I don't want that. It's a gift that God has given you. It's a staff. It's a rod. And it is a wonderful gift. It's to equip the body to do what God has gifted them to do. So use it. And there are people in this room who have been giving it. Verse 8, if it is encouraging, let him encourage. We need encouragers. You know, sometimes all you need is somebody to say, you know what, you've just been such a blessing to me. I thank God for you. And they walk away and you think, man, I didn't do anything. But you're encouraged because somebody's used the staff of encouragement and they've used it to benefit you. My wife is my biggest source of encouragement. You know what she one time told me? She said in a vision she saw, and I'm jealous because she does have vision kind of things a little bit and I don't. But she said, Her role is to just clap, encourage, to strengthen the body. And there have been so many times when it's been so difficult and things have been hard. And Paula would look at me and she said, you know, Jesus loves you so much. And I think, oh, of course He does. We need encouragers in the body. Go out of your way. You know, one thing that is absolutely true, you never ever encourage anybody when you're looking for encouragement yourself. Be an encourager. Be an encourager. It's a great, great staff. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Now, here's the place where you say, oh, pastor's going to talk about money. No, not really. This is a gift. A gift of giving. Now, I want you to think about this. You think, well, you know, I'm not going to give all my money away to anybody. You don't have the gift of giving. You know what the gift of giving is? And I want you to think about this for a minute. If God has given you the gift of giving, He's also going to give you a lot of stuff to give. Now, do I want the gift of giving so I can have a lot of stuff? No. There was literally a man who was a billionaire who supported much of the Bible college ministry at Calvary Chapel when I was there. I personally benefited. I trust you're benefiting from his gift of giving. He was a billionaire and he was almost embarrassed by his wealth. Not one of those guys who lived like a miser. He wasn't cheap or anything like that. He lived like a wealthy man because he was. But you know what really happened? He said, you know, I give away money as fast as I can. I shovel it out the front door. God has a bigger shovel. He keeps shoveling it in the back door. You know why he could do that, God? Because he could trust this man with his money. We have men in this fellowship and some women in this fellowship who have the gift of giving, and it is glorious. And you know what's really neat as a pastor to see? You see people start out with barely enough to eat, and some of them are in over their heads in debt, and they just decide they're going to give everything to the Lord. And as he begins to bless their faithful, instead of saying, well, now that I've got a lot, I'm not going to give. Instead of saying that, they say, well, God bless me, I've got to give more. And their lives just get better and better and better and better because God knows now He can trust them with His money. There was a story about a man who went into a church service and they were giving testimonies. It was a Pentecostal church and they were all giving testimonies. And there was just kind of one old lady who had been walking with the Lord for many, many years, just kind of sitting quietly listening to all the testimonies. And this one man finally got up and he was a very well-dressed man in about his mid-40s. And he stood up and he said, you know, God has been wonderful to me. He has blessed me. I have been so blessed financially and abundantly. And the reason that I have been blessed is because a long time ago, down on my luck, I walked into a church and gave my life to Jesus Christ. I had $5 in my pocket, all I had, and I reached into my pocket and gave God everything I had. Now you can imagine the people in there, oh, that's such a wonderful story, and you're rich now. You know what the old lady said? She said, dare you to do it again. Heavy, huh? You see, here's something else about the gift of giving. It's an anonymous gift. It's an anonymous gift. You know what? If you have the gift of giving, the only person here who knows it is the one who counts the money. I don't even know. If it's giving, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. We have men and women in this church with this gift. The elders in this church that God has blessed me with, man, they are men who are leaders. They understand government, administration. They govern as unto the Lord. They make decisions that affect this entire body as unto the Lord, accepting their responsibility seriously. It's a gift. It is a staff God has given this church as part of the foundation so that we might grow. And then this one is one of my favorites. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. You know, I have two men in my life, two men that just absolutely bless me beyond anything. And both of them, when I met them, and I always talk, when I talk to people about service, I say, well, what spiritual gifts do you have? And the very first word out of both of these men's mouth was, I have the gift of mercy. I'm not letting them go. You know what? Those are men that I can go to if I ever fall into sin. Pray that I don't. But those are men that I can go to if I need help. We need the gift of mercy. That's a powerful staff in the hands of a Christian who loves Jesus Christ with all of his or her heart. If we can deal with people the way Jesus dealt with you, rich in mercy, then we've got all we need to serve the Lord. Now, guys, the point of going to Romans 12 is to illustrate that staffs aren't like the old shepherd's staff that Moses held in his hand anymore. You know, it was just a stick. We see that crooked stick. It probably wasn't what it was at all. It was just a stick. The word literally means to lean on. And it was something that Moses could use to lean on, to help him walk, to fight off the attacks of the enemies. And remember, wolves would come in and try to devour his little sheep. And Moses couldn't let his sheep be devoured. He had this staff in his hand. And our staff is the Holy Spirit, who has given us gifts. Gifts to fight by faith against the attacks of our enemy. Gifts to lean on. Gifts to stand on. Gifts to build on. gifts to lead God's people. This week, and I wasn't sure I was going to share this with you, but I do believe the Lord wants me to share this with you. A man who I trust, a man who the Lord often uses to speak to me, and it's one of those things, oh, I don't know if God really wants me to tell you this, but you know what, because He's so reluctant, that usually means this is from the Lord, and I pray about it, I test the spirits. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and this is a gift of knowledge, and this man came to me and he said, the Lord says, the people are ready. And instantly I thought, well, it's the people in the church or the people in the city. Who's ready? And you know what he said? He said, honestly, and I love this humility, he said, I don't know, I'm going to have to go ask. Isn't that great? You know, you get a positive message sometimes, you get good news, and sometimes we don't want to ask questions, just, oh, rejoice, we're ready. Who's ready? I don't know. And so he prayed, and he fasted, and he came back, and he said, the people here are ready. And I just rejoiced because the Lord has said when you're ready, He's going to build a building that we can't even fathom. He's going to turn this city right side up for Jesus Christ. The church committed and submitted to the Lord. The church He can use to change the world. For from the very beginning, He says, now you're ready. Now you may be like Moses today and you may not feel very ready. Oh Lord, not me. Send somebody else. But you know what? You're ready. And all you need to know by faith is that you're ready. The only question left to answer is, are you going to say yes when the Lord calls? Is church going to be... Now, I don't want to give you a false impression. You know, this isn't going to be one of those churches where every single person who comes in the doors at Calvary Chapel is going to be radical and sold out for the Lord, and we're just going to be an army fighting for Jesus. That's never going to happen because, unfortunately, humans are in the church, even this one. But you get to choose whether or not you're going to say yes to the Lord. You get to choose whether or not you're going to believe the Lord when He says you're ready. You get to choose what part you play. And the negative side of that is you also get to choose if you're going to fall short of God's plan for you. God says you're ready. And you know what? I've been watching you get ready. It's been one of the most glorious experiences of my life. I like to see the light go on, and I see people get excited for Jesus. I see people becoming disaffected from the world that they've been a part of for so long. And I see people really and truly falling in love with Jesus. And I think, oh, Lord, what are you going to do? And it's like the Lord says, you just wait. And now, just like Moses is ready, in Exodus chapter 4, Calvary Chapel of San Antonio is ready in Acts chapter 29. All you got to do is say yes to the Lord. Now, if you say no, or if you're going to be hesitant, look what happens to your gifts. Verse 3. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Throw it on the ground, Lord. Why? Well, you're not going to use it for anything good. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And he ran from it. This was a fierce snake. You get the picture. He threw it down and it was immediately a coiled up cobra. You know, Moses would have been familiar with snakes. He'd seen many snakes in the wilderness, but this was a terrifying sight. He fled from it. Now, guys, if you're not using your gifts for God's glory, if you're not using your gifts at all, if you're saying no to the Lord, if you, like Moses, we're going to find out in another verse a little bit later, are unwilling to use your gifts for the Lord, then you ought to be afraid. Because you're really running from the Lord. And what's going to happen is that which was intended to prop you up is going to turn around and bite you. And it's not going to be a pleasant experience. The Lord is simply saying to you, you know what? I've given you something to use for good, for my good and for your good and for the good of the people I died for. That's my purpose. But if you throw it on the ground, if you don't use it, if you use it with the wrong heart, it'll turn into a snare. It'll turn into poison. These three miracles that we're going to study are signs that God showed Moses had two purposes, really. The first is to show Moses that God would perform miraculous feats on his behalf, thus encouraging him. Moses, you can lead the people. This snake trick, that's nothing compared to what I'm going to do later. Wait till we get to the ocean. I can do this, Moses. And because I can do it, you can do it because I've called you. The second reason that God did these miracles was to deliver a practical message to Moses regarding the condition of his heart. Now, I think it's important also to notice that this snake that scared Moses was exactly the same rod that God intended to do these miracles with. But it turned on him and became a snare to him. And again, I want to repeat for emphasis, if you use your gifts for other than the purpose God gives them to you for, they will become a snare. They will become poison, guys. You need to be afraid of that. Now, I say that and I repeat it for a very important reason. It's easy to fall into those traps. You know, you start out with a good heart, and I can't believe many of these false teachers that we see began the way they are now. They've gotten so far off the path. You know why? Because it's easy to fall into these traps of using God's gifts and benefiting from them personally. Maybe it just starts out, you serve and your heart's right, you're just loving Jesus, and somebody comes by and says, "Hey, that was really cool. Thank you very much." And you know, you do the humble thing, "Oh, shucks, thanks." But then you start thinking, because you've got an enemy whispering in your ear, "You know what? That was pretty good. That person really appreciated what you did." And you start thinking, "Well, yeah, you know, they did appreciate it." And then you're doing the same thing the next day and you're working just as hard, and somebody walks by and they don't even notice that you do it. And you start grumbling under your breath, "Well, you know, he didn't even say thank you. The guy yesterday said thank you." And then you fall into the trap of beginning to look for the thanks, beginning to look for the rewards, beginning to look for the pats on the back. You know what? You start teaching a Bible study and people say, "Wow, that was great." And then the day they don't say it was great, you go home and beat yourself to death because it must have been terrible. It's such an easy trap to fall into. We start using God's gifts with the wrong heart and for the wrong motive. And when you do that, then that staff God has given you becomes a snake. Now, the problem isn't God. It's not that God takes away your gifts. Romans 11 says that God's gifts and call are irrevocable. The problem is that God won't give you a form with which to use your gifts if he can't trust you with them. We talked about the gift of giving just a few moments ago. And God's not going to give you a lot of money if you're not going to do with it what he says. If you're a pastor, God's not going to give you a lot of people if you're not going to lead them his way. If you're not going to be faithful to the vision that he has given you. If you decide, "Well, I've got a better idea. You know what? I'm just going to build a bigger parking lot and make things easier and soften my message and just make everybody feel good all the time. And pretty soon we're an Elks Club instead of a church." Then God simply takes away the forum that you're using to utilize his gifts. We need to be careful, guys, because it's easy to find a snake. Verse 4, "Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hands and take it by the tail." Now, anybody who's ever handled snakes knows that's not the way you handle a snake. You pin the snake's head down, you pick him up by the head. You pick him up by the tail, they're going to turn around on you and bite you. But the Lord was testing Moses' faith. "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hands. Now, this is the really cool thing about my Jesus. You know what? When you mess up, when you use his gifts for your glory, when you do the wrong thing and you pick it up by the tail and say, "Lord, I'm sorry," he gives the staff back to you to use for his glory all over again. Our Jesus is a God of many, many chances. And I love that because I've used a bunch of them up in my life with the Lord. But all you got to do is turn to the Lord. You know, some of you have done really, really dumb things here recently, and you think, "Well, God's never going to forgive me for that." You know what? You can pick it up by the tail and say, "I'm sorry, Lord," and your staff will be at full strength again. And you'll be able once again to lean on it. Your fellowship with Jesus can be instantly restored no matter what it is you've done. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness, John wrote in 1 John chapter 1. And guys, that's a chapter, a book, a whole book about fellowship with God. God's not saying, "Well, if you sin, you lose your salvation until you confess it again." That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, "Look, I want to walk with you, but I'm holy. So when you sin, I got to take a hike. I go away. But you say you're sorry, you mean it, and I come right back. And we're just where we were before." Whatever you've done with the gifts God has given you in the past doesn't matter. God didn't tell Moses, "Well, I've got to find somebody else. How old is Joshua?" He didn't say that at all. He said, Moses, pick up the snake. And that's exactly what Moses did. Now, one of the things that I want to share with you from my heart, because a lot of times for pastors, the ministry becomes a snake. Instead of a staff, it becomes a snake. You know, ministering to God is what I do. That's my life. That's what I live to do. Ministering to you for God is what He's called me to do. And sometimes it's easy to make the ministry God instead of letting God be God. And there's a lot of danger when we do that. You know, if I let the ministry become God, then I don't have any time for my wife. If I let God be God, He always makes sure I leave time for my wife. And so it's always important, you guys who are gifted, some of you write music, some of you, I got an email today with just this wonderful gift of encouragement on it. I'm just sitting there, and then she sent on it a poem that somebody in the fellowship wrote, and it would just so bless me, and I thought, oh man, what a wonderful, wonderful gift. But you know what, as tender as that was, that talent given by God can turn into a god. You have to remember who you're using it for. Keep the priority. It's one of the reasons I've told you guys in the past, and I will tell you often, that this church, you people, will never become more important to me than my wife. She's first. Jesus is first. Paul is second. You guys are next. And that's the way God wants it. Men, in your homes, if that's not the order, then you're in sin, and you need to pick up the snake by the tail. Tell God you're sorry, and let Him give you a staff in your hand again, because you can do wonderful things with that staff. That's important. Verse 5, this, the staff with power from Moses. For us, it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit with power. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Now, it's obvious I'm not going to finish through verse 17 tonight, so let me just wrap up. Probably I'll get to verse 6 or maybe verse 7. We'll see where we end up. I got the sign that we're running out of time here. But one of the reasons that God wants us to walk in the Spirit instead of the flesh. Now, that sounds so obvious. Well, of course He does. Well, but it's not so easy for us. Because sometimes we let flesh override the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But one of the reasons is stated here in verse 5. He wants people to believe in Him. You know, a lot of the miracles that God is going to do are going to convince many of the Egyptians that God really is God and not Pharaoh. I mean, God and Pharaoh are duking it out, and it's not even a fight. And so the one that they'd put their trust in was shown to be inferior to the God of Israel. And that's why God was doing it. The reason He wants you and me to walk according to the Spirit instead of the flesh is so that the people in San Antonio, Texas, will know that God has appeared with you and He's in you. You know, one of my favorite lines in the book of Acts is that they realized, the teachers of the law, that the disciples were ordinary, unlearned men, uneducated men. In other words, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees were sitting around as Peter was preaching and all of these people were coming to faith. They're sitting around saying, why are they listening to them? Those guys don't know anything. They didn't go to seminary. We're the educated ones. But who was God using? The Pharisees sitting there with their arms crossed, stroking their beard? Or was He using the unlearned fishermen from Galilee? You see, the conclusion was that they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Do people know that you've been with Jesus? When you go to work in the morning, do the people know at your workplace that you've been with Jesus? When you wake up in the morning and you go maybe for some quiet time, you come back, does your wife and your kids know that you've been with Jesus? Maybe you've been with Jesus together. That's wonderful. But He wants you to walk according to the Spirit so that they will believe, so that they will see Jesus in you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Can you get that picture in your mind? God is leading you around by His Holy Spirit. We're following Him. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. I call them by name. I lead them out and they follow me. And as you are being led by Jesus. You're leaving this little kind of pixie dust aroma everywhere. The fragrance of being with Jesus. Paul says, for we are to God the aroma of Christ. Don't you love the idea that to God you smell beautiful? You smell just like Jesus to our Father in heaven. If you're following God, if you're walking according to the Spirit, you do. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Wouldn't you love to go into the middle of work tomorrow? Maybe it's one of the most vile places where the guys who really give you a hard time about being a Christian hang out. You go over there, oh, here comes the Bible thumper again. And you eat your food, you open your Bible, you just kind of worship the Lord. You've got a smile on your face. And when you leave, all those vile guys are sitting around going, what's the smell? Wouldn't you love that? That's what God wants for you. And when you walk by the Spirit, guys, that's exactly what will happen. But here's where it gets a little bit ominous. Paul says, to the one we are the smell of death. Judgment. Jesus has been here. You didn't see him, but Jesus has been here. That smell that's behind is him. But to the other, the fragrance of life. Guys, how do you smell? How do you smell? If you're walking according to the Spirit, you smell beautiful. And people notice. And you know what? Maybe everybody doesn't fall down on the ground and get saved when you walk by. But you know what? When things get tough in their lives, if you smell good enough, often enough, they'll come to you and ask you for help when they need it. And almost everyone in this room has had that opportunity and that experience at one time or another. Are we the aroma of life or the aroma of death? Verse 6, then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. Now, leprosy is a type of sin in Scripture. It's contagious. It spreads quickly. It numbs. The sensitivity always begins at the extremities, and it numbs the nerve endings, and so pretty soon you lose all feeling. You know, in the days when leprosy was really a problem, they had leper colonies. In fact, you'd wake up in the morning and you'd find your fingers gnawed off by rats and you didn't even know because you couldn't feel it anymore. Isn't that what sin does to us? We start out with just a little bit of sin, and it's like, wow, that was horrible. But you do it again, and it's less horrible. You do it again, and it's even less horrible, and you do it again, and you hardly even notice you did it. And pretty soon you're desensitized and your fingers are falling off and you don't even know it. Leprosy is a type of sin in the Bible. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Now the King James translates the word cloak here, bosom. Literally what it means is in his midst. And what God was saying is, put your hand in your heart. I've given you a staff to hold in that hand. Now take a hand off a staff and put it over your heart. Check your heart. Guys, the heart represents who and what we are. Our being, our essence. Who we are in the eyes of the Lord. And I think simply what God is telling Moses is giving preparation for verse 13 that's going to happen later. He says, check your heart, Moses. Check your heart. What's in there? If you're going to serve me, you have to have a clean heart. I'm going to give you an opportunity to check your heart, repent, and come out and have everything restored completely. And then, and only then, are you prepared to serve me. Now, let's wrap this up by putting this into the context of service. Because that's what we're talking about. Moses has already been called. We have already been called. God has already told me you're ready. Now, what is your motive for serving? You come to church to have people tell you how anointed you are. You come to church because you just want to get a midweek high, you know, and make it the rest of the week. Or you come to church because you want to be prepared to answer the call of God. What is your motive for serving? That's important. Will you clean bathrooms when nobody's around? Will you volunteer for the children's ministry on Monday nights when nobody even notices? Will you drop hints so that the staff of pastors here knows that it was you who was in there cleaning my office? What's your motive? Put your hand into your bosom. Check your heart. Let God examine it. When He shines the light of the Holy Spirit on your heart, whatever you find there, get rid of it. put your hand back in and feel what a clean heart, a prepared heart feels like. And then and only then will you be ready to say, Lord, I want to serve you no matter what, no looking back. I'm following you. And guys, the Lord says, you're ready. Now, I don't know exactly what that means in terms of practical application for us, but what I know for sure is this. We haven't even begun to see what God is about ready to do right now. When God calls, the time to answer is right now. Never tomorrow, never next week, never when things get straightened out. Right now. God is calling you right now. And as Esther said, and I'll just paraphrase her, who knows, but for such a time as this. And after she heard that, she said, oh well, if I die, I die. Are you ready to lay down your life for Jesus Christ? He's not going to ask you to do it physically. Are you ready to lay down your leprosy for the Lord? Are you ready to lay down your bad motives to the Lord? Are you ready to answer the call? If we're going to do something in this city as quickly as I think we're going to do it, we need a bunch of people who are willing to answer God's call. And He said, you're ready. Let's pray.